We have two Bible readings this morning. The first one is from Psalm 118, starting from verse 22. And this is the same one we did on Friday, where we thought about how Jesus is the cornerstone. If you've got one of these church Bibles, it's on page 877. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Our second Bible reading now is from the New Testament in Luke chapter... Just turn to it. Chapter 24, which is page 1508 in these church Bibles. And this is when Jesus appears to his disciples after he is risen. From verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks for reading for us, Tom. Please keep your Bibles open to Luke. And let me pray for us as we consider this passage from God's word. Our loving Father, we do thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for Jesus risen and ascended. We pray that you would help us as we think about these marvelous events, this specifically marvelous event of the resurrection. Please give us a better understanding of it. Please give us a better understanding of yourself. And may you be honored and glorified through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, whom the Jewish leaders of the day rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In March 1994, do you remember March 1994? Anybody remember March? No? Oh, come on. That was the day that I decided to pop the question to Sandy. We'd been dating for just over 2 years, but that, you know, some people might think, oh, that's a bit short. But no, we didn't think that was short because we had been actually talking about marriage about a couple of weeks into our relationship. We were having a special date. It included a trip on Puffing Billy to Emerald Lake where we had lunch. And look, all was going well until, you know, we went for a walk after lunch and Sandy started talking about getting married, and I thought she knew what I was up to. And I was trying to think, how do I end this conversation without kind of shutting it down and without giving it away just in case she doesn't know? Well, I tried to be cool, didn't think I was succeeding. And the conversation finished when Sandy said, look, just tell me when you're serious. And I said, sure. No problem. And I was like, I don't think she knows what I'm planning. And anyway, the conversation moved on to other things. Well, we got to the amphitheatre at Emerald Lake Park, and we were sitting alone there. I got out the ring and I knelt on one knee and asked her to marry me. And there was a degree of shock on her face, which I thought, no, that's okay. She hadn't figured it out, like I'd feared. But when she burst into tears, I thought, oh dear, this is not going well. This is not how it's meant to go. In spite of us having talked about it, less than 20 minutes earlier, when it happened, there was disbelief. After convincing her that I was indeed serious, remember, you just said, tell me when you're serious. I'm serious. She said, yes. And she explained that her tears were actually joyful tears. And I was like, whew. A few hours later, we started telling people we were engaged, and thereafter we started preparing for the wedding. And that experience that I had 27 years ago is a bit similar to the experience of the disciples that first Easter. 3 years of being taught by Jesus. They were great. They got to know Jesus. They got to eat with him, talk with him. They got to know him really well. They shared meals and ministry together. He sent them out. He welcomed them back. Things were going quite well, right up to the point where Judas betrayed Jesus to the authorities. And in spite of being told by Jesus that he would be betrayed and die, the disciples didn't believe it until it happened right in front of them. Then they experienced what can only be a sickening version of my kind of, okay, this is not going well, this is not going according to plan. Soon their teacher and Lord was dead. Their plans were in ruins and they didn't know what to do. Some of the women told them this ridiculous story about the tomb being empty, about angels being in there. And then, as we said, Cleopas and his mate came back from Emmaus saying they had talked to Jesus and shared a meal with him. The 11, they're just trying to understand what Cleopas and his friend had told them. They were struggling, which just doesn't quite make sense. If you do not yet know Jesus, if you do not yet trust him for your salvation, you might be trying to understand what on earth this is all about too. Wondering how this story relates to you at all. Well, I want you to know that it does. And I'm going to unpack it in the next 20 or so minutes. And in the end, so spoiler alert or fair warning, I'm going to ask you to respond to what I've explained. Because it's our view that sorting out your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing to do in life. So strap in, come with me as the disciples have the most astonishing thing happen to them as they're struggling to understand what on earth is going on. You know, Cleopas is still there, presumably. He hasn't yet run away to tell other people. And what happens? Jesus appears right in the midst of them and speaks peace to them. I mean, how good is it when a friend or a counselor says something to you that is exactly the thing you need to hear at that moment? Their words don't just make sense to your troubled mind, they actually comfort your mind. They really make you feel better about the situation or perhaps the relationship that's difficult. The right words at the right time are like cold water in the middle of the hot desert or after an innings of cricket yesterday afternoon. And when the disciples are still distressed over what had happened to Jesus and they're trying to make sense of these reports that they're getting, even Peter is trying to figure what actually happened, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus appears and, as it were, hands his disciples a cup of cold water. But they're still having a bit of difficulty holding the cup steady. But that's not surprising, surely. Surely that's not surprising. They saw Jesus arrested by the mob. Most of them would have seen him dying, although they were probably a fair way away. It was only the women who had the courage to be at the foot of the cross. Well, and John, eventually. The women would have told them how he was placed in the tomb and that large stone sealed him in. Follow that up with these crazy sounding stories that Jesus is alive, and then he appears right here in front of you. Friends, that's a lot to take in a short space of time. But in order to understand what Jesus actually expected from his disciples when he says, "Peace be with you," we first need to think a little bit about what Jesus actually meant by that statement. Now, Jesus, of course, was a Jew, and the Jewish word for peace is shalom. Imagine most of you would know that. But when you hear the word peace, what sort of things come into your mind? What do you think about? Do you think about an absence of war? Is that all that peace is? Is it, you know, a soft area of grass beside a gentle stream? You know, that's peaceful. Is it the kids being quiet for 10 minutes? Now, well, those things and others, they're more or less reasonable definitions depending on your circumstances. The Hebrew idea of peace, of shalom, includes that, but so much more than that. Now, I've unpacked this before in a previous sermon, but let me do it again, because our brains are leaky, and doing it again now will help us to see just how marvelous Easter Sunday is. is for us and was for them. So when the Jews spoke of shalom, they surely had in mind the absence of war, just like we do. But it also held images of completeness, of wholeness, safety, and blessing. I would expect that Jews still today think along these lines when they greet each other with a heartfelt shalom, brother, shalom, sister. But in this world of anger, frustration, and brokenness, who does not want to feel whole? Who does not want to feel safe? When Jesus appeared and said to his broken, scared, and disheartened disciples, "Peace be with you," they should have been reminded of at least one thing that Jesus said to them only a couple of days earlier when they shared the Passover. Do you remember John records Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus had been speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit who would come to them after Jesus had left. The Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. He would teach them and remind them of the things that Jesus had taught them. He would give them peace when all around was in turmoil. When they were brought before the authorities to answer for their witness to the crucified and risen Jesus. And the marvelous thing about Easter for us is that Jesus' promise to his disciples back then is still the promise that he keeps for his disciples today. Jesus says to you, his brother and sister, "Peace be with you." So whether you're enjoying life because things are going well, or whether you're struggling to find enjoyment in anything because life is hard, Jesus speaks his shalom into your life. It's not peace as the world gives. It's not fleeting. It's not half-hearted. It's not, you know, a ceasefire with only a few bombs going off every now and then. No. There's no option to retract it should the whim take him. No. Jesus gives real, lasting peace. Peace that brings wholeness, safety, and blessing. So, brother and sister in Christ, take hold of this peace that Jesus spoke of and that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. Now, this is one of the marvelous aspects of Easter Sunday, when Jesus was seen to come back to life. Jesus speaks peace to his disciples. The other part is that the disciples are filled with joy. Now, it needs to be said, as Tom read through that, you might have picked up, their initial joy that's recorded in verse 41, it's a bit mixed. It's up there. They still did not believe it. Jesus had just appeared. They still didn't believe it. Why? Well, because of joy and amazement. We understand that, don't we? It's like, it looks like it's true, but it just seems to be too good to be true. Every now and then, friends, something that looks too good to be true actually is true. This was one of those moments. It seemed too good to be true that Jesus was alive, and yet there he was. And while they're kind of going, Jesus says, look, have you got something to eat? If appearing in front of you makes you think I'm a ghost, let me prove I'm not a ghost. You know, they were understandably struggling to put it all together. Even for these disciples who believed angelic visits were possible, these disciples who'd seen demons cast out of people, they'd seen lepers instantly cleansed and lame people walk. Some of them had seen the dead raised to life, even. These guys were used to, I mean, what an amazing statement. These guys were used to seeing miracles. And yet, even these guys struggled when Jesus appeared in front of them. They struggled in the first instance, believing that he was alive. There was no shimmering transporter beam. One second he wasn't there, next he was. Now that has to be a challenge to accept, even for these men, as I said, who had regularly seen Jesus perform miracles. They'd even perform miracles themselves. And let's be honest, it's even harder for us today because we don't regularly see miracles happen in the way that they did. But I want to challenge you that if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we ought to trust this eyewitness testimony as being 100% accurate. This is not an apparition. It's not a ghost. Not a vision made up by their imagination. Jesus was really real. And he proves it by eating a piece of fish. And then he teaches them just as he'd been doing on the night he was betrayed. Only this time there's a significant difference noted. Did you see verse 45? Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds in a way that had not been done before, so that they could properly understand their scriptures, the Old Testament. They could understand everything it said about Jesus. Can you begin to understand why Easter Sunday was so marvelous for these disciples? Jesus was alive again, as if that wasn't good enough, which it was, but on top of that, you know, the icing on the cake, as it were, is that he helps them to understand all of the statements, the hints, the allusions to the coming of the Messiah. And he sets them apart as his witnesses to everything that they'd seen Jesus do, everything that they'd heard him say. And now they have the correct angle from which to interpret it all. They didn't have that before. They were still kind of going, oh, what's the wheat mean again? What's the servant again? No, now it was all clear. What an astonishing thing for these men, entrusted with being witnesses to Jesus. And having been given this new understanding and this extensive time with Jesus over 40 days after his resurrection, they see Jesus taken up into heaven. And this time, instead of being sad that Jesus is gone again, what are we told? Well, they return to the city with great joy. This isn't disbelief with joy and amazement anymore. This is just pure, rapturous joy. Why? Well, I think it must be because they had this new understanding of the Bible and Jesus' place in it. They understood properly that Jesus had to endure the cross and triumph over death in this particular way. They understood that their task now was to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. And that's our task too, if we are his current disciples. We have this tagline on our website, Living Water for All Nations. It speaks to this very issue of witnessing for Jesus as we are able to whoever will give us a hearing. All nations are valid hearers of the living water of the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus to take away their sin as he's taken away ours. Now, friends, every person who claims Christian faith has the responsibility to speak of their own faith when opportunities come our way. Admittedly, we're not all as confident as each other. We're not all as capable as each other, but we don't need to be. God doesn't expect more of you than he has gifted you. But he does expect us to use our gifts that we have. He expects us to use the knowledge we have. If you have a voice, then you can speak of what he's done for you. And we've got an example of that in the Bible. Jesus, that's all Jesus expected of the demon-possessed man that he healed in the Gerasenes. Do you remember that? The man wanted to go with Jesus and he says, no, go home. Go home to your own people and tell them. Speak to them about what God has done. Don't make up an elaborate story. I mean, in his case, that was a pretty amazing story anyway. You know, that was the man who used to break chains. And he lived naked in the tombs. No elaborate story. Just tell them what happened. You and I can do that, can't we? But we can tell other people how Jesus became real to us, how we came to understand our need to be saved from our sin. We can tell them how we put our trust in Jesus to forgive us our sins and how he's been growing us since that time. Sure, it takes courage, but we can ask the Holy Spirit for that too. Friends, that's just something of what's marvelous about Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, speaking peace to his disciples then and now, giving them understanding of who he is, what he's done to forgive their sins, and empowering them through his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses to all nations. So if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, today is the day. The Bible says to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Well, friends, he is near, very near right now, because his word has been read and explained. So don't put it off. Acknowledge your sin before God. Ask him to forgive you, because Jesus' death paid for it all. Myself, Andrew, John would be happy to speak with you afterwards, to pray with you, to help you on the start of your journey of discipleship, following Jesus all the days of your life. It's not a trouble-free life. The Christian life is not trouble-free. But the reward for faithfulness to Jesus in this life is eternity with him in the next. That's pretty marvelous, isn't it? Well, fellow Christian, is your heart filled with great joy this Easter? as you've worshipped him, as you've learnt more about him from his word. I hope that you feel the peace that he speaks to his people when life's confusing, when it's difficult, when it's challenging, even when it's quiet, that you might feel his peace. See, Jesus gave his peace to us, his disciples. Did you know that? We already have it because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit when we trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. See, we have it already. So ask him to help you, to enable you to experience it each day and to experience it more as life's challenges arise. It's a gift he will never take back. So enjoy his peace along with his salvation. Isn't Easter marvelous? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that you have done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. We do rejoice in Jesus, the Saviour of the world, our Saviour, our elder brother, that perfect elder brother who loves us, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the wonder of resurrection. And as Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, we look forward to that day when we will be resurrected with him. But until that day comes, grant us an ever-increasing measure of your peace and give us boldness to speak of our faith when the opportunities come. May you be glorified in us. May you be pleased with our service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.